That's who you were talking about? How about somebody you worked with, like Lisa did? Who did the rest of you talk about? Who? Moms? All right. Cool. How many of you, like I was just sharing with the table over there, I never knew my grandmothers on either side. My dad's mom and dad lived out in Seattle. Never met them. My mom's mom was Polish. Very old, and she only spoke Polish. So I never really had a relationship with her. The only thing I remember is if I went over there, she patted me on the head a lot and gave me food. And she would speak in some language that I couldn't understand. Anyway, our series is on the subject of relationships. So we're looking at, last week I talked about some of the people who exert influence in our life. That could be at work, at school, in our family, etc. But I pointed out four basic types of people. The first person was a negative person. Remember that? Then there is a passive person. You spend time with a passive person, you walk away from them, there's no difference in your life, there's no difference in their life. You may have had a good time, you may have been bored out of your mind, but there's no fundamental change in your life. We don't have to describe the negative. There was a constructive, that's what we call a good person. They build into your life, usually in a very narrow piece of pie, if you will. One or two ingredients of your life could be a skill, could be an attitude. You may have a long-term relationship with them. You may have a short-term. But as a result of that, you're a better what? You're a better person. And then there was the positive person. And we use that phrase to talk about people who exert a spiritual influence in your life to help you maybe become a Christian, help you grow as a Christian, etc. So we talked about the men in our life last week. And I put a video link in our notes for the guys to hopefully look at it from Pastor Joby Martin. A number of the guys in the church have told me they listened to that. They loved it. A couple of the guys have bought his at least one of his books. If you were not able to do that, you look back on our website. The link is there. Joby Martin is a tremendous pastor down south, and he really speaks to men, and he speaks in a language that you and I can understand. He doesn't sugarcoat things. So that was last week. We talked about the men in our life. Today we honor moms. Now, I talked about my mom earlier, and I used the word short. That was tongue-in-cheek. If I had to describe my mom, she was my forever best friend. Okay? She was somebody who would always listen to you. She was somebody who was always there. If you needed something, she would be there for you. She encouraged me. She also whipped my tail when I needed it. Little short person, I was terrified of her until I was about 18 years old. Then I realized, oh, I can outrun her. So my mom was my best friend, and I really miss her today. There's still moments. She's been gone about 9 years now, something like that, 8 years. And I still miss her from time to time. I think many of you do when you think of mom. If your mom is passed on, do you still get a tear occasionally? Probably some of you do. And that's the influence that a good mom can have on your life. Now, in our church, you get this many people. Not everybody here has had that good experience. Some of you, it's been a horrific relationship with your mother. Some of you never even knew your mom. But when we think of moms, we're thinking of them as the Bible presents them, as somebody who can exert a good influence in your life, somebody who is God's gift to you, and somebody who is at their nature, their inner nature, is a nurturer and a lover. Again, not everybody has experienced that. And we think of moms, you have moms here, we have stepmoms here, we have adoptive mothers here. We have grandmothers here. We may have a couple of great grandmothers here. All of those ladies exert a mothering influence of nurture and love. In addition, so all of us have had probably that lady in our life who was there for us in a different realm, maybe not at home, at school, perhaps at work, a mothering influence. They weren't your mom. They weren't blood to you. But yet, you viewed them in many ways like we should view a mom. They're an influencer. And ideally, moms are both a constructive and a positive influencer, and that's what we hope. As we look at the message today, you can learn something from this message. If you're a guy, doesn't matter. The principles are the same. While we're talking about moms, all these principles we'll talk about today apply to everyone in this room. I came across this poem, and I wrote the last two lines myself, but I love this. It says, a mother is a guiding light. True. A soothing voice in darkest night. A heart of gold, a selfless guide, forever walking by your side. She is comfort, love, and strength combined. The truest friend that you will find. She holds you close with a heart of care, but cross her and face the wrath of Mama Bear. Okay, you just have to rhyme, all right? So when you think of mom, think of a mother figure in your life. There's a few qualities that are demonstrated by somebody who cares for you, and a few that are revealed by somebody who's a mama bear to you. So as you think of your mom or that lady who really influenced your life, what are some things that she did that made you feel cared for? So just raise your hand. Well, let's get some of these. My mom listened to me. Okay? My mom encouraged me. My mom taught me how to throw a curveball. She taught me how to throw a football. Those are things I appreciate about her. Showed she cared. She didn't have to do those things, but she did. Somebody else? Your mom cared for you. How do you know? What did she do? Taught you how to cook. Somebody else. Yeah, way back there. Unconditional? Unconditional love. Somebody else. Denny. An orderly home. Very good. Bernie, what did your mother do for you that showed that she cared for you? Dedicated. Very good. Somebody else. Your mom cared for you. Yes. Showed you Jesus. Somebody else. Yes. Let you learn your own lesson. And were some of those the hard way? Yeah. Okay. Now, Mama Bear. When your mother or that woman who was a mother to you in some extent, some portion of your life, she was a mama bear. In other words, she protected you. She came to your aid. Anything stand out to you? I remember my mom getting a stick. This time it was not for me. It was for the neighbor kids who were beating me up. She chased them down the street. Little 5 foot. She was probably 5'1 at that point, with a stick, yelling in Polish, chasing them down the street. I would be terrified. I just laughed. Okay? They were all bigger than us. Somebody else. Your mom came to your defense. Prayer warrior. Very good. Somebody else. None of your mothers took kung fu? Yes? Did you hear that? Told her husband, don't make me act like a mother-in-law. Very good. That's good. Somebody else? Yes? Save you from what? Okay. Somebody else? Yes? Moms can be pretty creative in what they do. How many of you ever had your mother stay up real late with you and help you get an assignment done so you didn't flunk? Only about 5 of us. All right. We're talking about moms and their influence in our life. 1 Samuel chapter 1, if you've got your Bible, turn there. We're learning about a lady, her name is Hannah. I've talked about Hannah before. In fact, I think it was about 10 years ago. I did a series, spoke about Hannah. Hannah is one of those people in Scripture that is a role model for all ladies. She is a she demonstrates authentic faith. What does it mean to really trust God when life is against you, but also commitment to the Lord and long-term commitment? That's Hannah. In addition, she is known because of her son. She's probably known more for her son than her own life. Anybody know her son's name? Hannah's son, right? Who? Samuel. Okay, Samuel. Samuel is considered the last of the Hebrew judges. So if you're new here, you're new to Christianity, you may not know what that was. Judges were, like we would say, regional governors of Israel at different points in time. When an opponent or a foreign nation would attack, God would raise up a man or raise up a woman to lead the army against them. That's a judge. Don't think of a judicial judge. Samuel was the last of the Hebrew judges. He's the first of the major prophets. So when you think of all the prophets of the Bible, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, etc., Samuel is the first of them. Hannah and Samuel lived between two major historical periods of time. The first was a very dark spiritual time of selfishness and rebellion towards God, but also bridged over into the unification of all the tribes of Israel into a nation. What we see here is called the cycle of history of the judges. Here's what Israel would do. They would start living selfishly, independently, not giving a rip about God, because they were becoming very materialistic. Anytime the economy's good, people tend to fade from God, because in their mind, I've got everything I need. So with this, Israel would go into idolatry, and they not only lived in sin, they not only ignored God, but they began to create their own little gods that they could have in their own homes, that they could adjust to be their God personally and not so much care about the nation as a whole. What God would do is he would bring in a foreign nation, a people group that would come in and attack Israel to try to humble them and get their attention back upon the Lord. Sometimes I think that's what America needs. I think we just need we need a hard time in our culture. Now, most people are too materialistic, too soft to even envision what that would be like, but that would drive us back to God as a nation. Our nation was founded in Christian principles. And anytime America has gotten really prosperous, we've become arrogant and we tend to push God aside, and we're no different than these people. So God would bring in somebody who would place them under servitude. The people would finally wake up. It's pretty easy to figure that when you're going through tough times, you wake up. And you begin to realize, I can't solve the problem myself. I need somebody bigger, stronger, better than me. And ultimately, as you go through the deck of playing cards, so to speak, you come to God. Okay, well, let's try God. Nothing else has really worked. So there's a time of sorrow and supplication. The people begin to cry out, and it's not just one or two. It becomes a national movement where we need God back into our culture, God back into the public schools, God back into our Congress. Wouldn't that be nice? And as they cry out, God's looking at our hearts and their hearts, trying to figure out, do you really mean this? And then he would send a judge, this rescuer, who would come in and rally the people together, promote faith in God, and then vanquish who the enemy was. So Hannah and Samuel lived in between this period here and a time that was shortly thereafter where God used Samuel to anoint the first two kings of Israel, took all the various tribes, put them together, and made them one nation. It was a very uncomfortable period of time, this time of Judges, about 300 years where Israel did not learn their lesson. But then he used Hannah's son, Samuel, to lay a foundation. He modeled, if anything else, faithfulness. He got that from good old Mom. Mom was very faithful to the Lord. In many ways, as he anointed Saul and then later King David, there are biblical writers who will talk about Samuel, this son of Hannah, not only what he learned from his mom in terms of commitment and devotion and faithfulness, but also the idea of living for someone rather than who? Yourself. So some writers refer to him as the George Washington of Israel. Not David, not Saul for sure, but George Washington, because George Washington set the precedent for our nation. He brought her from, you know, all the colonies we had, and he was in that time period between the colonies and the British rule upon us where we flipped over and became a nation. George Washington was responsible for that, and that would be Samuel. And George Washington said this about his mother. He said, "All I am, I owe to my mother. I attribute all my success in life to the moral, intellectual, and physical education I received from her." That's the founder of our nation. And Samuel was no different. It was all about, he would not have been the man he was except for his mom. So the historical context that understanding this helps us to understand Hannah's life and her influence, because we're talking about influence in our relationships, for her son Samuel, who later influenced an entire nation. And this is something, as you read scripture, so you don't just sit here and go, oh, okay, that sounds nice. But he used one woman to influence one man, her son, who influenced an entire nation. Hannah was just like all the women here. She had no special degrees, no special training. All she had was a heart centered upon the Lord. And what we sometimes forget is that God can use any one of us to do amazing things. If all he were to do is to use your life to influence one child, one neighbor, one family member, one coworker, one student at school, one, to influence that one person could be the person who brings about change in a church, change in a community, change in a culture, change in a country, change in the world. You ever hear of a guy called Gandhi? One person influenced the world, but particularly his nation of India. One person. Have you ever thought that God wants to use your life, use your influence as a parent, as a mother, as a father, as a grandparent, to influence how many lives? Just one. That's all it ever takes, is just one. You don't have to influence 30 or 40. Just influence the right one. And God can use that life to change an entire world. Isn't that an amazing thought? So the question is, why did he choose Hannah? She was nothing special, just like all of us. Now, in our own little brain, we think we're special, but to the rest of the world, we're not. We're just us. And that was Hannah. You say, well, yeah, but Hannah had everything going for her. No, you haven't read the story yet. There's probably not a lot of people here that have gone through the emotional grief that Hannah went through. And we're going to look at that in 1 Samuel chapter 1. So following the death of Moses, when he led the children of Israel out of Egypt, marched across the wilderness for 40 years, came to the promised land, Moses has died, a new dude by the name of Joshua becomes the leader. Listen, Moses was one man, one person. God used him to influence one man, Joshua. Joshua led the children of Israel into the promised land, vanquished most of their enemies, divided the land up to the people. One person to a nation. Here's what we read about Joshua as before we come to Samuel's life and Hannah's. Joshua 24:31, it says this, "Israel, the nation, the people, served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and the elders. Moses influenced Joshua. Joshua led the people into the promised land. He motivated them. They vanquished most of their enemies." And it says, "The people of Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything that the Lord had done." Moses influenced him. Joshua influenced them. They vanquished their enemies, and they're at peace. and they're prosperous. That'd be great if that was the rest of the story or the end of the story, but it's not. But following the death of Joshua and those that were that he had influenced, Israel moved into a very lethargic time in history where they lost focus on God. Have you ever lost focus on God, became more concerned with your illness, your job, your family, the wars going on, and you just sort of push God out of your thinking? If you're human, you have. Children of Israel now, they don't have that motivating influencer, and they begin to wander. What happens in churches is when people become so content to just sit and to not minister and not to share their faith and not to make a difference in their community or to influence their culture, the same stuff happens, churches begin to wander. Have you heard of woke churches? Yeah, that's what happens when people take their focus off from the Lord. And they fell into idolatry, moral confusion, lawlessness, and what's called expediency. In other words, what suits me the best is best. They begin to live for who? Themselves and themselves only. So this is where in Judges 21:25, again, as we're making this transition, here's what it says. You see a crown up there. In those days, Israel had no king. In the turbulent times when everybody lost focus upon God and began to live for themselves, they didn't have any motivating leader. And it says this, everyone did as they saw fit. Think about that statement. That's Judges 21:25. Next time you read about a rally where they're chanting, no kings. Have you heard that? No one's going to tell us what to do. That's what that mentality leads you to, because then everybody is right in their own. You get to determine truth. You get to determine what the government should or should not do. And imagine a country of 350 million people, if everybody's right in their own eyes, what does that lead to? Chaos and anarchy. So keep that thought in mind. So I want to have a mom. I'm going to have a lady, nobody here, but a lady who is going to read 1 Samuel 1. I want you to just sit and listen. It's only about 4 minutes to read this. And I want you to listen to the name Hannah. Try to just pick out some of the things that is in this text. You can follow along in your Bible. Just listen to it. What do you learn about Hannah? What do you feel about Hannah? If you had to turn around and tell somebody at work, at school, in your neighborhood, or your family, something about Hannah as this chapter is read, what stands out to you? So listen to this. Now, there's going to be some Hebrew words, some Hebrew names. I wish they would say this in the Bible. And Bob had a son named Fred. And Fred's son was named Al. And Al had a daughter, her name was Betty Boop. Nope, it's all in Hebrew. So you and I are going, what? Don't let that throw you. You're listening for one name, Hannah, and her son's name is a guy called Samuel, if you hear it. So listen to this, and then we're going to just talk about Hannah from 1 Samuel 1. We'll go back to the chapter and start looking at it. So just enjoy this. Okay, so I want you to think about what you heard or what you read about Hannah. One thought, one thing you learned, one thing you might have felt, one question you might have. Look at somebody sitting next to you and say, here's what I thought, here's what I felt, here's the question I had. Talk about it. You've got 2 minutes to talk with somebody. Make it come out. What did you hear? What did you sense from the Bible reading? Do that. All right. What you've just done is you've processed, you've mulled, you've meditated about Scripture. And then you've shared it with somebody else. Too often we just read the words, our brain is not engaged, we don't process it with another person, hear a different perspective, so we read the Bible and we get virtually nothing from it. So there are at least, there's many lessons here. I want to point out three. So if you've got your notes, you can follow along. 1 Samuel 1. First lesson is about our pain. In this passage, I see tremendous emotional pain in this lady. Did you? A lot of causes. It has many causes. Hannah lived in a difficult time of her relationship, also time in the sense of the era in which she lived, but also in the culture that was around her. Her husband Elkanah had two wives. Now imagine that taking place, okay? That's a cultural issue, was not a biblical commandment. The husband did what was convenient for him. Hannah was barren, could not have a child. You have to have a male child in the Jewish culture. So we've seen this in several other Bible characters, correct? Well, let's just go get one the easy way. So he has another wife. The second wife's children mocked her. Now, I didn't pick up on this. I read this passage numerous times in the last week. Did not sink in until I'm sitting there listening to it. And as the lady read, she said, for many years they mocked her. That's one thing to be mocked once or twice or a short period of time. Many years being made fun of, that would have to hurt. There's no central governments. Remember, everybody does right what's in their own eyes. The culture was chaotic. Lots of clans were fighting. You had all these outside countries, if you will, people groups coming in. So they're constantly running and hiding. The religious leaders, who it mentioned, had gotten lazy, had been in a state of growing corruptness. Later, God deals with them. So it's virtually, there's nobody she can believe in. There's nobody she can trust. There's nobody that's got her six. Do you understand what that means? Nobody's got her back. It's seemingly all alone, barren, and her husband has issues. Did you catch what he says here? She's crying out, oh, I want a kid, I want a kid, I want a kid. And what did he say? Ladies, would that statement make you feel good? Hey, baby, you got me? I'm better than 10 of them. Now, he may have really believed that, but what did that do for her heart? She's thinking, you don't get me. Is that possible, ladies? Do any of you live with a guy like that? Evie, do you? No. And here's the thing. We all have pain. I wouldn't want to deal with that pain as a woman in that culture because you have no status at all. But all of us deal with emotional pain, physical pain, social pain, being ostracized or not having friends, etc. But how, and you might want to write this out, how you deal with pain will be your lasting legacy. That's something to remember from this. If you look at the end of the chapter, she deals with all that pain in a godly way. Most of us whine, complain, and blame somebody else. Emotionally, we cry out, why me? As though somehow you're better than everybody else. You should never have a bad day, right? You ever thought that? Why me? I've done that about 10 times this week. And that's after reading the chapter. Why me? Why does my iPad lock up? I can't do anything with it. My computer has just done this. Why me? I get sick of me saying that, but I keep what? Saying it. We judge God. Somehow God's not fair because of what's happened to you. Are you immune from evil? But we think we should be, don't we? Some of us, the biggest problem we had this week is the coffee didn't come through the machine fast enough, and you actually had to wait 3 seconds longer than what you thought you should have. You see, we complain about everything. Hannah's got it tough too. We play the blame game. It's everybody else's fault. How you deal with pain is your legacy. And here's how you deal with pain. Three basic ways. you go bonkers. You just lose it. And usually if you're losing it, somebody else is, you're vomiting emotionally on them. You grow bitter, so you go bonkers. You grow bitter. You just become a mean, ordinary person for that moment, that day, that week, that year, that life. Or the third is you get better. See, ask yourself this week. I went bonkers this week multiple times. Did I grow bitter? Yep, for a short period of time till I got over it. About the time the thumb comes out, you get over it, right? Did I get better? In some ways, yes. In some ways, what? Any of you want to join my club on that? I would dare say most of us, you've gone through a variety of those things. The difficult times shape our character, and God allows the difficult times. Here's what we've got to remember. He allows the difficult times. I just preached 10 weeks on the fruit of the Spirit. God allows things in my life to help me grow or to look in the mirror and say, what an idiot you are. That's why Hannah went through a tough time. To shape her life for something better. To shape her life for the next event. To shape her life for the next step in God's plan. That's why you and I go through the tough times. God's not being mean. That's the only way he can shape us. It's the only way he can take that little ugly part of our inner life, bring it to bear in front of ourselves so that we look at it and make a decision. Do I want to live this way forever, or do I want to what? Change. We all deal with pain. How do you respond to pain? You seek God's peace and you trust his purpose. That's little sub-point number one. That's how you deal with it. That's Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 through 9. I just need to read this verse more often, this passage. Lisa teaches a wonderful class on this passage, Philippians 4, chapter 4, verse 4 through 9. Look at what it says. We seek his peace and trust that what he's doing is for our best interest. Okay? This lady here, she is trusting God. Sometimes that's all you can do with the pain in your life. Would you agree? That's it. Nobody can help you. Ladies, your man's going to come to you and he's going to go, let me fix it. You don't need fixing. You need to deal with it yourself because no man's smart enough to fix you or fix your problem. But he's going to say something wonderful like, honey, doesn't matter that the house is on fire, that the cat's up in the tree, and the kids have disowned you. You still got me. That's Elkanah. Okay, read this with me. Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord how often? I will say it again. Do what? We could just end with that, but it goes on. It gets better. Verse 5. Let your... I wanted to smash my iPad. My wife's looking at me like this. Have you ever just lost it, gone bonkers over something stupid? It says, let your gentleness be what? Evident to all, the Lord is near. What does that mean? It means I've got that iPad, I'm ready. I didn't want to just smash it. I wanted to just go. And a little voice in my head said, that's $1,000. The Lord is near. He's speaking to my brain. Next, verse 6. Do not be what? Ladies, what? But in every situation, how many situations? By prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests known to God. Dear God, it won't work. I want to smash it. And a little voice then said, try Google. Got my phone now? Oh. Did I feel like an idiot? Is it going to keep me from doing it again? No. Go on. I let my request be known to Google. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which transcends how much understanding? All will guard your hearts and? In Christ Jesus. Verse 8, finally, brothers and sisters, it says. So that includes us all. Whatever is true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, verse 9 is the one that stabs you in the heart. Whatever you learned or received or heard from me, Paul says, put it what? This is the number one reason we fall apart. We don't focus on verse 4 through 8 and then put it into, we want to rub a rabbit's foot and think life's going to get better. It doesn't. You have to put it into practice. You have to learn to trust God and seek His peace. This passage will do it for you every time. If you will stop and read and do what it, and the God of peace will, that's how you have peace in your life. That's how you don't go bonkers. Someday I'll learn that. Hopefully you will too. Second way of dealing with pain is practically, and that's when you look at what God has already provided. Okay, so life's not going so well for you today. Has God taken care of you up to this point? Yeah. Do you ever get everything you want? No, because most of you ladies have married Elkanah. Look at me, baby. I'm it. No, it doesn't work that way. God has already provided what you need. Elkanah, number one, was a worshiper. Now think of this. She's like this. She's debating, okay, how do I handle life? And she forgot that even though Elkanah is a bit of a jerk, maybe insensitive, here's what it says in verse 3. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty. He was a worshiper. Maybe a little insensitive. Welcome to the male club. Okay? But at least he loved who? God. Then it goes on in verse 5, Elkanah was also a provider. Because when he would go up to sacrifice, it was a big deal. He took care of both of the wives, and the wife, one wife had kids. He did provide. He could have been a total loser and not provided for them. But he did. He was a worshiper. He was a provider. And then in verse 8, he was a partner. He says this to her, and I think it was heartfelt. Hannah, why are you weeping? Now, ladies, do never expect your husband to understand why you're weeping or why you're sad or why you're mad. They're male. Male is a four-letter word. Okay, keep that thought in mind. At least he cared enough to ask the question. Give the man some what? Some credit. Okay, second thing, besides dealing with our pain, you look at this passage, verse 9 through 18. Our prayers, we see this about Hannah. She is a prayer, one who prays. You may not have caught this as you listen to the text. Verse 10. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. One time it says that. Verse 12. As she kept on what? Praying to the Lord. Twice it talks about her prayer life. Verse 13. Hannah was praying in her heart three times. Verse 15. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Four times we read of her praying. Verse 16. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Her prayers were persistent and they were passionate. She didn't just mumble words and leave it at that. She stayed with it. She kept talking to God, talking to God, talking to God, because that's how she processed her mind. That's how she processed her emotions. Now, God already knows what's on your heart. He wants to hear if you really believe it. Do you really believe in Him? Is this really an issue for you? And that's what our prayers do. They align our will with His will. Prayer has numerous purposes, and we could talk them. For example, when you pray, you leave this world and enter another world. Do you realize that in prayer? It's a spiritual world. You're not looking at this world here. You're focused, whether your eyes are open or they're closed, you're focusing on God and God's ability, and you're focusing on the abilities of the heavenly host, if you will. It aligns your hearts with his desires. There's numerous, I've listed about 2, 4, 6 specific ways that prayer benefits you when we take the time to actually what? To do it. Look at verse 18 of that chapter about prayer. Notice the results of Hannah's prayer. She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." She's prayed at least 5 times that we know of, and many of those were continuously. Then she went her way, ate something, and her face was no longer what? She was able to trust God. She was able to move on. She was able to be a faithful witness. That's what prayer does for you. It brings peace to your life. It allows you to settle and trust God so you can get on with the life that He's given you. If you don't pray, you're trying to deal with it all by who? Yourself. Here's the third lesson as I looked at this chapter, verse 19 through 28. Our purpose in life is to bring people to God, not to just whine and cry about our griefs and our pain, not to just mumble and grumble about our family, but our purpose in life ultimately is to bring people to God. Our children have been entrusted to us by the Lord. They're not our kids. They're His. You're simply raising them. That goes for grandkids too, and grandpuppies and all the rest of them. Your job is to take care of God's stuff the way that He would if He were standing here. Look at verse 11. Hannah expressed her understanding of this purpose. She's crying out, "Give me a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life." There's nothing wrong with wanting a child. And there's many women that struggle with that for whatever reason, or the couple, they can't have a child, they want a child, they spend thousands upon thousands of dollars and still can't what? Have a biological child. Notice I added the word biological. Could you have a child? There's other ways to have a child, but you have to decide what God's will is for your life. So in verse 11, it's simply telling you this, that she made a vow. She made a vow. And then she said, "Give me a son." Why? For her own personal enjoyment, so she can show him off to all of her friends, so she can dress her little girls up in little cute clothes on Easter Sunday and bring them to church, so that they can play softball, sign that contract, and take care of mom and dad in their old age, so she can have a child to relive her life in. What was her motive? She wanted to present this child back to God. That should be every parent, every grandparent's dream. I'm going to raise this kid to love you. Whether they do or not, I'm going to raise them to that end. That's their choice, right? But at least I'm not raising them to be a star on the football field or to be a model or the next recording star. Some parents need to really check their motives for how you're raising your kids. Her motive was, as a godly mom, was to raise this child for the glory of God. Now look at verse 20. That's her wish in verse 11. So after the child is born, she named him, verse 20, what? Samuel. Sam, because I asked the Lord for him. Okay, Samuel, you look at the literal meaning of the name, it's like this child has been given to me, and I'm giving him back to the Lord. Look at verse 22. After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there what? Her wish was that this child would live for God always. Now, your wish and what the child's decision is two different things. It's how you raise your kid that matters. What the kid does with their own life is between them and God, not between you and God. What God will hold all of us accountable for is, did you raise this kid for Him or not? Do I have to say that again? Keep that thought in mind. Verse 24, after he was weaned, she took the boy with her. She didn't just send him. She brought the child with her, brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. Look at verse 28. So now I give him to the Lord for his whole life, and he will be given over to the Lord. And Samuel, in the text, the lady that read that was reading a different version of the Bible, but in the original Hebrew text, it says, and he, Samuel worshiped the Lord there. That should be our goal, is to bring our kids, our grandkids, to Jesus so that they choose to have a relationship with him. This is the scary part, folks. It's their what? Their choice. But you have a choice. Your choice is to raise them to that end. Hannah was, influenced this kid to know God, to love God, to prioritize God, to minister for God, and actually at the end of his life, to stand up for God in the face of confrontation. That's all we can do as parents. That's all any mother can do. You deal with your pain properly. You pray your guts out. And then ultimately you have to say, am I doing the best I know how, the best I can to present this child before who? Before the God. Moms, that's your role. Dads, that's our role too as a parent. So keep those thoughts in mind. As you think about Mom's Day, we want to encourage your mom. It's a tough job being a mom. I thought my mom had the toughest job in the world. She raised three of us by herself. She had to work full-time several jobs. And she did a pretty darn good job to the best of her what? Her ability. That's all any woman can do. And men, that's our role too. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the chance that we have to be here, learn about this simple lady named Hannah. She made a tremendous influence in a man who later had a huge influence upon an entire nation. We have no idea how our efforts in our kids and grandkids, how that effort's going to pan out. But we have control over that effort. So may we do a good job. And those of us that have been trying really hard, may we continue to pray for our kids and grandkids to that end, that they would stand up for you and make a decision to trust you with their life. And Lord, if we do that, we'll have honored the life of Hannah, and we'll have lived a life ourselves that has prioritized you and will be a good witness to others that look at us. We ask this in Christ's name.